Turn to the 29th chapter of Exodus. Exodus 29. We ought really to read the whole chapter, but we haven't got time. But we will just take out a verse here and there. We'll start at verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, hallow them to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them in one basket, bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou take the garments, and on Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him, and thou bring his sons and put coats on them. I have to draw in a little bit. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 14. But the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the cap in an offering. Also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Verse 8. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take a ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put that upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of it, and put it at the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram consecration. One loaf of cake of oil bread, one wafer, out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of the hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour for the Lord. It is an offering, a fire unto the Lord. Verse 30. And thou shalt take consecration, and seethe his flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the bar by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but the stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. At the end of the 5, and I will dwell among the Israel, and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them, and the Lord their God. It's just one in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. chapter 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel, after the fish, are not they which eat sacrifices partakers of the supper? Little bit this afternoon. The second chapter of 1 Peter, a holy priesthood. There being the offering up of sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I will restore to the holy priesthood. The mention of priesthood, privilege that we have. Looking at Israel, a system that God set up by the hand of Moses, let us bear in mind that it's but a picture of what was in God's mind from eternity and looked forward to a coming day when in reality there would be set up, consequent upon the death and rest and the descent of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual priesthood. Old Testament soil service was but a picture. So we look back to those pictures and see its elements, its principles, details, and in them discern what was in the mind of God concern, which is that which they thought about and of which every one of us in this room, if we are a believer on the Lord Jesus, are part of. We made mention this afternoon, the priests were a particular family, and it was restricted to them. But the New Testament makes that every believer a priest to God. It isn't restricted to brothers. That includes sisters too. It's got nothing to do with, and I want to emphasize that, priesthood has got nothing to do with gift. And is a part of the Christian life that every believer should participate. Now obviously we can see that there are occasions when the Lord gathers us together in assembly where these privileges can express themselves in a way that today is acceptable to God as Christ. We mentioned that in Israel, to God, and in a sense, the high priest was the important person in the camp of Israel. He said also that when failure came in, that's where it started. Failure in the priesthood, failure in service, failure in warfare, and the enemy comes. It is the priest that can safeguard the people in a world which would seek to do anything that exalts Christ, that exalts God through the Lord, and can be a means of blessing, encouragement to the people of God. The idea of priesthood in our service to God today. Let me just explain what I meant when I said, if it were, some of us would be excluded. And let me illustrate that by saying this, that when we come together, particularly to remember the Lord, to break bread, we have a wonderful privilege there. Take that which is of Christ and offer it up to God the Father through him. Whilst it might be restricted to brothers to participate in that service in a vocal way, let me say here to the encouragement of our dear sister, your thoughts when we gather together around the person of Christ, your appreciation of Christ, vital to the service of worship towards God, as of any brother who may get up on his feet and speak. I want to emphasize that. Sisters, a vitally important part of sustaining a spiritual priest atmosphere in our gatherings, that the Spirit of God can move in liberty. Perhaps one brother who should be expressed in the hearts and minds of the whole company and mention them in a verbal way so that everyone can take part in it. And when he sits down, say, Amen. I believe why that assembly rite, when we're talking about holy service, God would. Now I've read to you the preeminent chapter that deals with, we use the word consecration, but it's not it. We're really talking about sanctification, dedication, consecration, and they're not my words, I don't know where that comes from, but it's nonetheless a very beautiful division of this chapter. How do we operate as a holy priest in this service God, not talking about the service manhood, that flows out of this. Let me emphasize that again. The royal priesthood flows out of the holy priesthood from it, and it shouldn't be divorced from it. And again, the order is going in into the presence of God comes first. That forms substance in the soul that the Spirit of God can use as testimony of Christ outwardly for the blessing and benefit of others as well. That is the divine order. If we just look quickly at details in this chapter, and if you read it through in total, it is amazing at how many things are mentioned. Water, blood, oil, sin offering. In this chapter, parts of the service of priest Godward, and at the end of the chapter, you get a house, a hallowed altar, a hallowed priesthood with the high priest in the center, and a place where God dwells. A place dwells. That's a beauty. And they shall know that the Lord them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. So the maintaining spiritual priesthood is vital with the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord in our midst. The two things go together. If one is lacking, as far as our response is concerned, the other may. It is when the Christians that take up the exercises this chapter raises, it is when there are those that are prepared to dedicate themselves that there is sustained amongst the Lord's people a spiritual by the Spirit of God can exalt Christ and lead our hearts in company with him into the appreciation of divine love, the relation of the Father. And I'm 11 now. I didn't read the whole chapter, so you would not have picked up this point. But from verse 1 to the end of verse 37, which is a section, 12 times there is mentioned, always in exactly the same words, and his son, and his son. 12 times. As Christ in the assembly. Christ of a family, that all are in him, that in new language, testament language, have his life, have his nature, participate in a real way in that which he is in the Bible reading this afternoon. Psalm 22, Hebrews chapter 2, isn't it? Most of the assembly will I sing thy praise. Christ assembly. Christ in the midst of a priestly company, he's the leader of the praises, and of those who can join the singing that he leadeth loud to God of praises. That, beloved brethren, and I say it again, is the highest privilege. There's nothing above that. There's nothing greater than that. And if in nature we know what it is to experience what it is, where he is. He's not a priest on earth. He's in the presence of God. If we and I in the power of the Spirit, you and I are in the power of the Spirit, to enter in the power of the Spirit into that scene where Christ as a man is even now, we can know what it is to join in that responsive praise, God the Father, the source of all. Again, there is no greater service and there is no greater. If we can sustain in our gathering, let us not be despondent about all the other things. Let us mourn about them, let us pray about them. But one's earnest desire is the Spirit of God might maintain in our midst, precious to God. And what is most precious to Christ is entering into his joy to lead his people to the enjoyment of the relationship that his death and resurrection has brought us into, in the expression of the life that he has given us, in response as sons for his God and Father. That's the top stone. And I believe that is what is involved in a holy priesthood. I drop you because I want to leave room for another. 5, 6, 7. That which was direct us placed. Aaron in all those garments of glory and beauty. The central object of the eye, so to speak. Exactly what the ones look like, but if you use a little bit of spiritual imagination, you know what I mean. You can't but realize that Aaron in those gorgeous must a standing object attract the eye amongst that company. And of course, we've got the New Testament equivalent of it. We see Jesus crowned with same words in the Septuagint. The identical words. Garments of glory and beauty, crowned with honor. Same words. So right at the beginning of the Hebrew epistle, the heart is directed to a Christ who has entered into the presence of God, clothed with all those moral, official, personal glories, wherewith he will sustain not only a universe, in the presence of God, he will be there, sustainship, in order to maintain response to God, praise and worship. Aaron, in all glory, and his sons. Now, of course, they're different. I do come back to the dear brethren to study the detail of everything in this chapter and see a spiritual significance. With it. We haven't got time. But Aaron and his sons. Notice that Aaron is anointed with oil without blood. Unique in that office. He was anointed without blood. So that directs to Christ personally as to who he is. One who has gone into the presence of God. Pleaded, but he is there in all the glory of his person. God's anointed man. But then in verse we have Aaron and his sons, end of verse 9, a bullock. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of that bullock. Of course, was the Old Testament largest physical animal of sacrifice. Its strength, I think, is the main thought of it. And Bruce, the Lord Jesus regard to his ability, his capability of carrying out the will of God, his strength, inherent who he was, the will of God. But notice, that book was a sin offering that will move service Godward in our conference. And this is why I say it's got nothing to give. And is a portion of everyone, brothers and sisters. It is an appreciation, not only of the person of Christ, but of his suffering love and took him into death in order to carry out the will of God, according to Hebrews 10, sanctification. The body of Jesus Christ, one for all, by the which will we are sanctified. What I'm saying is this, which will move God to this holy priest Godward is effect. That includes the very youngest believer and the very oldest believer. Affection Christ and appreciation of what he suffered as the sin offering that you and I might be sanctified and set apart. So the first consist chapter is the matter of sanctification. To be, we have got to appreciate what was involved in our sanctification. That's the first thing. And you'll notice that they put their hands on it because the subject matter is sin. Not Christ. I know Aaron included in this, but we're dealing with a ceremonial picture. The idea of the laying on of the hands in regard to the sin offering is the transference of the sin offerer to that which is offered. They put their hands upon it. But then when we come down to verse 15, those one of the rams, Aaron and his sons, there it is again, shall put that on the head of the ram. It's not now the matter of the sin being transferred to the offering. It is the perfection of the offering being transferred to the offerer. So we've got the suffering death of Christ that have removed that which is offensive to God. But we've got the now perfection of person and work of Christ whereby we are accepted into the presence of God. A different thought altogether. As he is, so are we, even though we're still in this world. Later, as near he is near to God, as dear as he is to God, or to quote Ephesians 1, taken into favour in the beloved. Dear brethren and sisters, can you think of anything to equal that consideration that God looks at me and he looks at you in the same way as he looks at Christ in all his perfection? That is the measure of our acceptance in the presence of God. It is his acceptance that by divine grace is ours. And what is true of him, the man now in the presence of God, true of every believer. Profound statement, but it's scriptural based. What is true of him as a man is true of every believer. The blood is sprinkled round about the altar, the inwards, pieces, his head, are put upon the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, savour offering. So we've got a sin offering, the body of which was burnt without the camp. The place of reproach. In order, Christ, in order that he might sanctify the people, suffered without. And instinctively, is it not true? Hearts turn with worship and adoration and affection to Calvary. Saviour suffered without the camp. But the burnt offering, altar, was applied to it. And the incense of that offering, in all its sweetness of the death of Christ, that removes that which is offensive to God, the sin offering, that which establishes in that which is pleasurable to God. There we are. That's true of every believer, though every believer may not realize it, but it's nonetheless true. But because it's not a nation of the truth, it's dependent upon what God has done in Christ. Consequently, it's true of everyone. But to officiate as a priest, I believe I have an appreciation of it. Then we've got the other realm. That's verse 19. Notice it again, sons. These exercises can only be entered into when we are consciously in the presence of Christ, our first hymn, Lord Jesus, are we one with thee, an insoluble, indissoluble link with Christ in regard to his manhood in the presence of God. Christ and his own, his brethren, if you like. The other ram. Again, they put their hand on the head of the ram and it is killed. We've got a little ceremony taking place. The right ear, right thumb, right big toe. Of them. Christ anointed in the midst of his brethren. A company that can share in that holy service Godward. And then in verse 21, moving quickly, there is the, and then there is the anointing oil. Blood sanctifies, if you like, sets apart. Anointing is an empowering. Anointing gives strength to fulfill the office that is in question. Scriptural idea of anointing. The same as sprinkling. Anointing is to give power to the office. So you can see we've moved on from sanctification. We've moved on from the Christ as the, and the burnt offering. Our ceremonial in the presence of God, so to speak. Anointed with blood on the ear to hear, from the hand to serve, on foot to walk. I'll leave it at that. Very, very simple. In other words, the whole activity of the body. That, I believe, is what we rightly refer to as dedication. Dedication, which means laying oneself down. Romans chapter 1. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, our intelligent, our reasonable service. You lay it down, as it were, before God, dedicate. I know we've got hymns, we take my life and let it be. I wish they'd use the word dedicate. But it's the spirit of the movement of appreciation, affections of the person and work of Christ that will move me to dedicate myself to the service of God. Part of being a priest. And I'll move on a little bit more. Because next step, we've got dedication, we've got dedication. Now we've got the real meaning of consecration. If you've got a margin, or Mr. Darby's translation will tell you means to fill your hands. To fill those hands. The thumb's got the blood and the oil. The hands. Now, beloved brethren, this is where it becomes intensely practical. This, and I ask myself, when you come to the Lord, have you got something in your basket? In your hand that is suitable to present to God, that speaks of Christ and of him and what he has done? Is it bubbling over? That when we come together and remember him in his death, is there that our hearts that the Spirit of God can take as response to him, to God the Father? You know, brethren, if that was true, there wouldn't be many pauses in the meeting. Gatherings would be lively. And another word, which we don't hear much used in the meetings, spontaneous. It's not a matter of working, so I'm going to say. Because worship, truly, it's not only spiritual, it's spontaneous. The apostle, he thinks of the vast expansion of God, blessed with all spiritual blessings of the heavenlies in Christ. Blessed God and Father of all is Christ. He didn't have to work that out or think about it. It burst out of his soul because there was an appreciation in, within, of what God had brought him into through the work of Christ. Is it true of us, beloved brethren? because it should. And if it was true, our gatherings would be, they would be energetic, they would be responsive. Christ would have his place in our midst, and through him there would be a response. God the Father, the Spirit, the source of all of heaven. If only we knew something about condition. When we come together, you've had your feet washed, you've been thinking about the Lord, your mind's been thinking about spiritual things, and your heart's been delighted in Christ, you've got something in your basket, your hands are full. When you come to the meeting, the Spirit of God can move that which has been formed in the heart and in the affections and use it responsively to God. Of course, he can use it also as testimony. That's the royal priesthood. Talking about the holy priesthood. The verse that we're talking about, 23 and 24. One loaf of bread, cake of oil bread, one wafer, out basket. No, very, very simply. That is that perfect life of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. His whole life, I hesitate the word to use the word, better one, permeated by the Holy Spirit. That perfect life that was delightful to God. Because of the work of grace, many of us can say, it's delightful to us as well. It's when we know something, those deep perfection, we can gladly sing, tell deep. That's hands filled, consecrated with the perfection, all glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's taken out of the basket, put into the hand. What is talking about? It takes more energy to heave. So there may be varying degrees in our existence. But what a wonder it is. Just imagine this company of Aaron's sons with all of something in their hands and they're waving it. Transfer that idea spiritually into the meeting. A company whose hearts are overflowing with the perfection of Christ. The Spirit of God is taking that and waving it up. That's holy priesthood. Greatest privilege. Dang it. How do you keep it? I can't go into all the details, but we've got the shoulder, the breast, and if you've got drop it and you've got the loaves, eating in Scripture has the idea of appropriation. What you eat becomes part of you. Eat holy food. And as a consequence, it becomes part of you. Assimilate it. Or appropriated. We had earlier in our readings, I am holy. His one is of entering into that, the appropriation of Christ into the mind and into the earth. The ram of consecration sees his flesh. Aaron and his son shall eat it. Eat it. What that offered to God ceremonially appropriated it. You see how it works? An appreciation of Christ offered up to in praise of God, taking of those deep perfections and working them out in each one of us practically. Deep breath. That's how it works. The result of all this is that we have a company that are sanctified, dedicated, consecrated, being sustained by spiritual food. It is there that God says, well, in the midst of you. Now, why did I refer to verse in Corinthians? I want to say this to try and make something clear. The first chapter of Corinthians, first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 10, is a chapter of responsibility. And it is concerning the Lord's table. The Lord's table. Chapter 11 is the privilege of the Lord's Supper.
Don't confuse them. They're both connected vitally. To illustrate that, the Apostle Paul refers to the service of the priests, participating in sacrifices. We've just talked about that. Then he says this, participate of the altar. Now you know that word partake. It's the same as have a part in with. All right, have fellowship with. They may not have actually offered sacrifice on those altars every day. I'm talking about them individually. They may not have offered sacrifices every day of their lives. They were in fellowship with the altar. That's the idea of the Lord's table. That is why we could have gone back to Exodus 29. They kept the feast 7 days, a complete period that is representative, if you like, of 1 Corinthians chapter. Privilege, bread breakers, those who break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the Lord's table, which is the responsibility of those who cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. There it is. You can't be in fellowship with the one and with the other. The responsibility of those who partake of the altar. I just put that forward, trusting that it might clarify, dear brethren, which I don't think is completely clear in our midst, the difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the place of privilege. Do it once a week. The Lord's table is the place of responsibility, the place of responsibility, and you're at it every day of your life. We don't come to the Lord's, you're at it. Always. And you have a responsibility to act in communion with the truth of what that altar speaks of. That which God that which has been provided in the death of Christ, that you and I have been brought into by divine grace. The privilege, the holy, but there is a responsibility to keep the feast 7 days. And that's the idea of the Lord's table.